All right, let's dive in the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 44. We're going to finish up this chapter. For those of you who don't know, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the entire Bible. We're in the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings, and we're in the book of Genesis on Wednesdays, and we're just making our way verse by verse through the Word of God, not skipping over any verses, not hopping over any chapters. We got to tackle each verse, each chapter, and just deal with all 31,173 verses in the Bible, 1,189 chapters. And when we get done, we're going to do it all over again. And we're going to keep doing it all over again and again and again and again. You know, I've gone through the entire Bible once, several books, several times, and we just going through the Word and getting the Word to go through us. Mark chapter 12, looking at verses 28 to 44. And Father, we are so grateful for your Word. We pray that you would teach us by your Spirit. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And so, Lord, you demonstrated that love by going to the cross. And so, Lord, we pray we will have eyes to see what you're going to show us in your Word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark 12, 28 to 44. The title of this message is, Are You in Love? Are you in love? Now, for some of you, when you heard this question, a smile came upon your face as you thought about the one that you're in love with. For others, when you heard this question, it reminded you of happier times when you were, past tense, in love. Finally, there were some of you, when you heard this question, your immediate response was no. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you in love with God? And many of you say, I'm in love with God. Okay, we're going to see. Because as we finish up this chapter, Jesus is going to show us what it means to love God. Because many of us think that we love God. But when Jesus tells us what it means to really love him, then we're going to have to rethink this particular question. Now, in the first part of this chapter that we dealt with last week, the religious leaders tried to trap Jesus with a series of questions. One was political in verses 13 through 17, dealing with whether to pay taxes to Caesar or not. The next question was theological, that dealt with the marriage law in verses 18 to 27. Now, in these verses 28 to 34, they will ask him an ethical question. Look what he says there in verses 28 to 34. It says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, let me just keep reading. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other God but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. You know, there's something I want to mention here before I even get started on these verses. I want you to notice something. Notice that when the man answered wisely, that Jesus said, You're not far from the kingdom. You know why that stood out to me as I was reading these verses, as I was studying for this? That stood out to me. You know why? Because many people think because they can answer wisely about the Bible that they're part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, You're not far from the kingdom. He didn't say you are part of the kingdom. You're in the kingdom. He said you're not far from it. And so many people you'll run into will say, you know, I hear people tell me all the time, yeah, there's this guy on the job. He doesn't go to church, but he knows the Bible and he can quote it. And who cares? You can quote it. You can read it. But it doesn't mean that you're in the kingdom. Jesus said he answered wisely. And Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom. Not far. You're getting close, but you're not far from the kingdom. And I just wanted to bring that to someone's attention, because there are folks that you work with and folks that you're related to You know they don't go to church. You know they're not walking with God, but they'll quote you verses and all this sort of stuff. And you think, well, what's the deal with them? They're not far from the kingdom. They may not be far. Don't think that they're in the kingdom. Jesus said you're not far from it. And I just wanted to bring that to your attention. Now, watch this. Verse 28 says that the scribe came and overheard the conversation that Jesus had with the Sadducees, which were the liberal religious leaders of the day. Matthew 22, verse 34 says that Jesus had silenced them. The Greek word for silence is phimao, and it means to muzzle, to forcefully restrict the opening of the mouth. The term was used in muzzling an ox. Matthew 22, 35 says that the scribe was a lawyer. Now, when you hear lawyer, don't think of an attorney, but it was of one who was considered an expert in the law of Moses. Now, when the lawyer asked in verse 28, which is the first commandment, he was asking which one of the commandments was the greatest of them all. Now, when you think of the commandments, don't just think of the Ten Commandments. During the time of Jesus, the religious leaders of the day had come up with 613 different commandments in the Old Testament. 248 were positive things that you should do, and 365 were negative things that you should not do. Jesus responded in verse 29 by going right to the heart of the law, to the Shema. In Deuteronomy 6:4, Shema, the Hebrew word, means to hear. And it will start off, Deuteronomy 6:4 starts off by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength." And as I was preparing for this message, I had to pause and ask myself, do I love God this much? And I was really wondering about that. Do I love God this much? How much? With all of my heart. That means all that I feel. With all of my soul. That means the deepest part within me. With all of my mind, all that I think. And with all of my strength, my energy. And I had to honestly say, no. Not with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let me ask you this. Do you love God with all your heart? Or is your heart divided and filled with other things? In other words, is the deepest part of us pursuing other things and people more than we're pursuing God? What about our minds? What have you been thinking on and pondering lately? Fleshly things and pleasures? Men, what have you been meditating on? What have you been watching on the computer? What movies you've been gazing upon and meditating on? Do we love God with all of our minds? If we did, it would govern what we watch. It would govern what we do, how we think about things. What about our strength or our energy? Is all of our energy given to work, to the gym, or our hobbies? And when it comes to giving anything to God, we have nothing left. But I find it amazing how we complain about how tired we are from work and the gym, but we find energy to run our children around to their events. The issue is we're just too tired for God things, for church things. I was talking to someone, and because so often I will put the title of the message on Facebook or that I'm going to do on Sunday or Wednesday. And she responded by saying, you know, yeah, okay, I'll be there Wednesday. You know, I'm go to work, I'm go to gym. I'll be there Wednesday if I'm not too tired. I said, really? I said, okay. So I didn't see her Wednesday night. And she wrote me on Facebook. Well, you know, I was just too tired. Isn't it amazing that we're only too tired for God things? Church things. So based upon these things, I guess we don't love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. With some of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but not all. Not all. Now, Jesus said in verses 29 and 30 that this was the first of all commandments and we didn't pass that test, maybe we would do better at the next commandment given in verse 31. Look what it says there. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is an incorrect teaching that has made its way into the church. And it says, in order to love yourself, Jesus was saying that we must first love ourselves. Now, this is teaching from psychology and not from the Bible. Because if Jesus was saying that we must love ourselves before we can love our neighbors, then Jesus is saying that there are three commandments and not two. Love God, love self, and love neighbor. There's not three commandments. Jesus said there was two. Two commandments. Jesus was saying we already love ourselves, and if we will love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves, we're doing well. The Bible teaches that we really do love ourselves. There's a photo of a group of people. Who are you looking for in that picture? You're looking for you. You walk by and the window shows a reflection. We really do love ourselves. One of the characteristics of the last days that Paul was telling his young protege in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 and 2, he said one of the characteristics of the last day, the very first thing, men will be lovers of themselves. In Ephesians 5:29, it says that we as husbands ought to love our wives as we love ourselves. See, loving my neighbor is not dependent upon me loving myself. It is dependent upon me loving God. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Jesus ended verse 31 by saying, there is no other commandment greater than these. I love how verses 32 and 33 says that this scribe had to agree with the beauty and the simplicity of Jesus's answer. Now, Jesus is about to put an end to all these questions they keep hitting him up with. He's about to put an end with a question of his own that's going to just stump them. Look at verses 35 to 37. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Jesus is quoting from Psalm 110. See, this question really, really, really caused some real problems in the minds of the religious leaders, because in Jewish custom and culture, a person will never call his offspring Lord. So Jesus asked them, why is David calling his offspring Lord? Truly, David is referring to someone greater than himself. If Christ is merely the son of David, as you suppose, David would never call him Lord. And this response really shut their mouths to the point where at the end of verse 34, it says, but after that, no one dared question him anymore. I love that. Jesus knows how to shut the mouth just like that. Look at verses 38 to 40. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. Now, in these verses, Jesus is unmasking the hypocrisy in the religious leaders. In Matthew 23, he dedicates a whole chapter exposing their hypocritical ways. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 1 to 3, that they tell you the right things to do, but they do not do them themselves. They just talk about it. And we've talked about this many, many times before, about lacking integrity in our homes, on our jobs, around our family members. telling our children not to watch certain kinds of movies, but we watch them as soon as they go to bed. Or they're constantly told that drinking and driving is wrong, but they have to fight through the beer cans and wine bottles to get to the milk for cereal. And when your children unmask your hypocrisy, don't respond to them by saying, I'm grown, you know. I can do what I want to do in my house. You just obey me and do what I say, not as I do. Oh, this is so dangerous, because our children will do what we do first before they do what we say. They learn by example more so than they learn by what we say and teach them. Let us not be Pharisees in this area. Because see, the thing about it is, when you try to be a Pharisee like this, just saying all the right things and not doing them, out of all the people, your family will call you out on it. They say, who you think you are? You think you better than us? We know you. We remember when you were just knee high. And they'll call you out. When we try to be Pharisees in our home by just saying the right things but not doing them, our kids see through that. See, because it's at home that we have a tendency of letting our hair down. Out in public, we kind of put our guards up, but at home, we just let our hair down. We fail to realize that we have children that's watching us. We have a wife or husband that's watching us. And we talking about praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah. But they're watching you when you get home. See, if you're saying hallelujah when you're watching that movie that's on with all that cursing and nudity in it. They see, if you're saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, as you say, pass the bottle. And you sipping down and they know it's something that's not right. Kids are watching. They watch. And what happens is we come off like these religious leaders that's saying all the right things, but not doing them. And our kids watch that. And then when they grow up and start doing those things, where you get, hey, what are you doing? Hey, you didn't, we brought you to church. Great. You brought them to church. But the best teacher is at home. They're watching you at home. You bring them here. They with us, what, an hour, 15 minutes? And you can bring them every Sunday, every Wednesday. That's 2 hours and 30 minutes max. And you got them the rest of the time. We got to be careful here. It's quiet because I know that's all right. God is speaking. He's speaking. Just take it in. Just when you leave, just say, you know, I'm a Pharisee. I understand. I'm going to be by the door. Just say, I'm a Pharisee, you know, and that's all right. I'm going to hug you through it and just help you through it. But our children, they're watching. Now, I want you to notice, according to verse 39, whenever they came to the synagogue, these religious leaders, they sat on platforms and large chairs in order to be seen by all. Tell me if that sounds familiar. They did spiritual things to be seen as being more spiritual than they were. I told First Service how I remember when I first got here, I wanted to show people how spiritual I was. I'm just letting you know, I was doing it for that purpose. So I would carry my Bible everywhere I went. So I'm walking through the mall. And so people can say, look how spiritual he is. He in the mall, he has his Bible. And my wife would go in the store or something. I'm sitting there, you know, reading, but looking up. Who's watching? I'm reading my Bible. Yes. And we do that sort of stuff. Put the Bibles in the back window so folks can. And it stays there all week. You know you ain't reading it. But you want people to know that you're spiritual. And it sits in the car on the dashboard, you know, getting discolored from the sun and stuff. And so people can say, "Ooh, that's a worn Bible." Yeah, it's worn by the sun, not by you reading it. And we do stuff so we can be spiritual. We talk this language and praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah, so people can think we're spiritual. And all the time, this is what the religious leaders did. Jesus, he dealt with them for their hypocrisy. I don't know why people, Christian folks, can't say, you're doing fine. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing fine. Why you have to say blessed? I'm blessed by the best to even be stressed. Why do we come with these jingles and sayings and why do we do that? Why can't you say, I'm just doing fine? Folks say, hey, Pastor Tony, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. How you doing? You know, I'm blessed by the best above, you know. Stop. Are you fine? What does that mean? You blessed? Will you fine? Are you fine? You okay? Just say you okay. Why do we got to come off like we're super spiritual? We're just like these Pharisees. And see, you think you're trying to show them that you're spiritual, and all the time you come off weird. We went to a furniture store the other day, and we were just looking around and going, I said, all right, okay, see you later. You know, he was like, all right, you know, okay, be blessed. I started to say, what church you go to, dude? What? Okay. What? Why can't we just be normal? Normal people and just say, I'm fine. Hey, have a good day. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what we got to add to. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Be blessed. Better one above. You know, all right. He's number one. Just be normal. Why can't Christians be normal? And here it is. We're no different. See, I know how these religious leaders are. And there are many Pharisees sitting right here. You're a Pharisee. And you're going to go out the door and say, okay, have a good day. Okay, you be blessed too. Watch. I'm going to have that going out the door. You be blessed too. Why can't you just say, you have a good day too? Why can't we do that? Because these religious leaders, they used to do things to show people that they were more spiritual than they really were. They love to be addressed by the people by their titles. Rabbi in the marketplace. Oh, yes, I am Rabbi Shammai. I'm Rabbi Hillel. They love that kind of stuff. Then verse 40 says that they devour widows' houses. Now, what does that mean? See, when a man died, the Pharisees would show up at the widow's homes, telling them that if she wanted to really honor the memory of her husband, she needed to donate and make a donation to their ministry. So instead of comforting the widow in her time of need, they sought to rip her off and take advantage of her. Today, the Pharisees don't come and knock on your doors. They come right on your TV, begging for money, saying things like, if you really want to be blessed financially, you need to give or sow a seed into this ministry. Jesus said at the end of verse 40, these will receive greater condemnation. It's as simple as that. Now look at verses 41 to 44. Some of y'all are sitting there so uncomfortable. That's okay. That word just tearing you up. That's all right. We're going to let it tear you up. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury because you're one of those super spiritual ones. I know. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now, what I want to bring to your attention is how verse 41 says that Jesus saw how the people gave. In other words, Jesus watched how or in what spirit or attitude the people were given to the Lord. Verse 42 says that a poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. Now, to show you the equivalence of two mites, it's equivalent to 1/40th of a penny in our money. And that's what she had. The same is true for us. The Lord is watching how or in what spirit we give as well. In what spirit do you give to the Lord? Do you give grudgingly? Man, here, Lord. Do you give with regrets? You give and you're like, man, all day long. What's wrong with you? Oh, you know, I gave today. I'm just having some regrets. You know, there's new pair of shoes I needed. Well, you bought a new pair last week, but I really wanted this one, this pair. Really? You give her regrets? Do you give cheerfully? Realizing that it all belongs to him and you're just giving back a portion. Is that how you give? Jesus said in verse 43 that this widow gave more than the rich people. How is that? She gave 1/40th of a penny. And Jesus says she gave more than the rich. So See, the rich people gave out of their abundance, and she gave out of her poverty, meaning she gave when she didn't have it to give. See, so many people miss the point about giving to the Lord. The whole point is, what does it cost you to give? Some of you should be giving above and beyond 10%, because it doesn't cost you a thing to give 10%. That's nothing. David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, I am not going to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. So the question we must ask ourselves when we give is, what does it cost me to give? And also remember that Jesus is watching. That blows me away, that Jesus is watching. He's watching how or in what spirit that we're given to him. And all the things to put in the scripture, why did the Lord put that Jesus watches? Because he's watching. So often folks are looking at something different when the Lord is looking at our heart. He's watching how or in what spirit we're giving. When you give to him, he's looking at how you're giving, whether it's cheerfully or whether you taking your time, riding it slow. He's watching all that stuff. He's watching. And we struggle here. We struggle in this area. We fail to realize that all belongs to him. And he's blessed us with so much. Just by you being in this country, you're blessed. Blessed more than any nation around. We've been blessed. And we really struggle in this area. And we wonder why we struggle personally. Because David said, I'm not going to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. He said, you know, I'm going to build an altar to the Lord and worship the Lord. The guy said, oh, this is for the Lord. Man, I'll just give it to you. He said, oh, no. No, what's the price? If it wasn't me asking for this land for the Lord, how much would you charge? Oh, I would charge so-and-so and so-and-so. He said, I'm going to pay that. Because I'm not going to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And so often we just want to give the Lord the leftovers. Something that doesn't cost us anything. So often we got an old couch that the dog been sleeping on for years. Okay, well, we're getting a new couch. Let's bring that couch to the Lord. Give it to the church. It's like, don't bring that junk here. And so often we just want to get the hand-me-downs and stuff that, you know, from 1940-something. Okay, let's give it to, can somebody use that? No. No, we can't use that. Okay, we're going to give a car to the Lord. Whoa, you giving a car to the Lord? They come pushing it in, you know. Wheel wobbling. Go give it to the Lord. No, we don't want that mess. I'm going to give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. Give me your old junk. Okay, well, you know what? Hey, man, I tell you what, we got a TV we want to give to the Lord. Oh, really? Okay. We can probably use it for the children's ministry or something. This big, heavy TV, you know, a two-man carry. The back on it about this big. Thing broken off. Still got the vice grips connected to it. Got the aluminum foil on the top of the rabbit ears. And you bring that in here. Okay, can the Lord use it? No! That stuff out of here. I'm not going to give to the Lord that which costs. Some of y'all still got those vice grips on that TV. It's a good TV. It still works. Big 25-inch console that's about the length of the stage. I remember we had one of those. We got a record player on, you know, turntable on this side of it, radio on this side. Probably computer and all kind of stuff. We had one down in the basement, you know. Oh, boy. I tell you, and David said, I'm not going to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. So we have to ask ourselves, what does it cost? What does it cost? And remember that the Lord is watching. Let me conclude with this. Let me conclude by just asking you this question again. Are you in love with God? Are you in love with God? Do you love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or do you love him half-heartedly? Or with some of your mind and some of your strength? If so, what or who is in your life keeping you from loving God with everything? Because when you love God like Jesus instructed us to in these verses, it will show up in every area of our lives, especially in the area of giving. Jesus wants all of us, not just some of us. When the Lord gave himself, he gave everything. He didn't give part of himself. When he was upon the cross, he gave his life. He gave everything. And Jesus wants all of us and not just some of us. I want you to evaluate your own life and take inventory of the things that are keeping you from loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and rid your lives of these things and people. God has already shown you some of these things and people that are hindering you from loving God with everything. Now surrender these things up to him. Well, but it's so hard. God's calling is his enabling. What God has called you to do, he will enable and empower you to do. Surrender it up to him so you can experience the joy of loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. We pray, God, that you would really, Lord, just show us those things that are keeping us from loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, forgive us for allowing things and people to keep us from loving you with all of our minds. Lord, forgive us for allowing things to occupy our minds and to keep us from loving you with everything that is within us. And so, Lord, I pray for those who don't even have a relationship with you. I pray that today will be the day of salvation, that they will surrender their lives to you, repent of their sin, believe that you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Your word says, if they believe these things, they shall be saved. Lord, draw people unto you today in Jesus' name. Amen.